reach your hand, you will discover that they have warm hands this morning. And we can communicate that to one another. I do want to draw your attention to the bulletin, and I want to highlight just a few things here this morning before we progress. Tonight, 7 o'clock, what's happening? Very good. Hanging of the Greens. Okay. And I think everyone knows that the offering that's going to be taken this evening is to be applied toward the refugee help that we've sort of partnered with Middleton and the Congregational Church and Harmony. Right? That's how that's all going to work, just so everybody's on the same page with that. I want to mention also Bill Nixon. Is Bill here? No? Okay, I just see a note in here that he has his 80th birthday. 2 to 4 on Sunday, December the 6th. So that's coming up. There's going to be a special celebration in honor of his 80th birthday on December the 6th from 2 until 4. It says, it's in your bulletin, and it says in your bulletin at the Christian Family Center. Okay. Pastoral team is going to meet. I did want to draw attention to that because it's not the usual night that we meet on. We're going to meet on Wednesday, December the 2nd at 7 o'clock rather than the Thursday. I think the whole team is aware of that anyway. And on Monday, December the 7th, the ABW is packing and delivering Christmas cheer boxes. They're looking for help, financial help, I suspect, in that regard with concerning donations. So I'm not going to read all of these. I just want to draw your attention to some of them. And on Sunday, December the 13th, our church family will have a Christmas get-together following the service. I hope you take note of that one. It says bring along your favorite finger foods, such as sandwiches, dips, sweets, etc., and enjoy a time of fellowship. And I think that's all I wanted to draw to our attention at this point. Yeah, that's what I had just mentioned. Sorry. Physical help? You mean real people? Oh, okay. I think everybody heard that then. Good, thank you. That's what happens when I try to read quickly. So. This is a thank you, and it says, to my church family, I would like to thank everyone for your prayers and thoughts while I was recovering from surgery. I also want to thank the ladies' groups for the gift basket. It was greatly appreciated. God bless. And it's signed Connie Demchenko, who's right back there in the corner this morning. So, good to see you, Connie. I'm going to get out of the way. Praise team is going to do their thing. Thank you.
scripture this morning is taken from Romans 5, 2 to 5. And Colleen, I've kind of pushed some things together, so that may not quite work, but that's not your fault, that's mine. Romans 5, 2 to 5. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Today is our first week for Advent, and it's the hope candle, the prophet candle. Hope is an odd thing to understand. We typically think of hope as a good thing, yet hope is rarely found in places where good things happen regularly. Rather, hope is found in places where bad things happen, such as when we experience hurt and loss. So if you meet people who are hopeful, they can usually tell you stories of pain or suffering. The first candle of Advent is the prophet's candle, which symbolizes hope. As the prophets of Israel received from God messages of hope about his promise to heal and reclaim Israel, we also receive that message today. The flicker of a single flame reminds us of the light of the world, Jesus, that he has already come. However, Jesus has not yet returned to complete the work he started. We will wait and anticipate the second coming of the Son of God, in order that the world may be rid of all the darkness. Today we are called to recognize the darkness and to hope in the light. We are sent to watch for and live as signs of hope in the world. The aim for us this week is to search for the light of hope in others, in ourselves, and in the world. Will you join me now in prayer? To you, O Lord, we lift our heads, hearts, and hands in prayer. We put our trust in you, believing that your word is true. We lift up to you our longing for hope in a desperate, despairing world. We lift up to you our need for hope in a time of deep hopelessness in our world. We lift up to you our hope, deep desire for hope in a bleak and sometimes depressing world. You promised hope to the Israelites, and you keep your promise. You kept your promise. You promised hope in the coming of your Son, and he was the hope for all the world. You promised hope to the early church, and that hope was not denied. You promised hope to us, and we pray for your continued faithfulness. O Lord, we pray for strength when our faith falters. We pray for you to pour on your love so it fills our lives and splashes over on everyone around you. Fill us with confidence in your presence in our lives. Fill us with your joy and peace as we go through this busy time of year. Keep our minds focused on you and our hearts filled with you and ours outstretched for you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You take your hymn books out now for the opening hymn. Number 244, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Thank you.
responsive reading is on the back of your bulletin. Prayer for the spiritual growth. I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. Then you will discover the glorious blessings that will be yours together with all of God's people. I pray that his Spirit will make you become strong followers and that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that you and all God's people will understand what is called wide or long or deep or high. I want you to know all about Christ's love, although it is too wonderful to be measured.
Father, help us in this moment to find that inward spot of quietness, to reflect upon the deep things of life and have you meet us there. Lord, we thank you as we come that we are mindful of this special time of year, a time which for many centuries now has been used to honor the celebration of the birth of your Son Jesus. The most profound happening in all of human history. For Lord, we realize that in the birth of your Son came the one who would ultimately be our deliverer, the one who came and lived among us, the one who taught many lessons, the one who set many examples, the one who gained a following which increased in number, grew in depth, even to the point that as we stand here more than 2,000 years later, Lord, we do so on the backs and on the shoulders of many who have gone before us, many who have stood firm to the faith and have come to realize in their own lives that the most profound and significant truth in all of life is the birth of your Son and all that entailed thereafter. And Lord, we know that in your Son coming, what happened was really the fulfillment of the proclamation of what you've spoke of through the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah, your chosen one to deliver. And Father, we've come to understand, especially from our vantage point in history as we're able to look back, that we can see that there was great misunderstanding as to that proclamation, that people had in their minds what it meant. And when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him, because he didn't fit the appearance and the understanding of their expectations. So, Father, surely that must be a message to us too, that we likewise have that capacity to miss the point of your word sometimes, that sometimes we stretch it and we twist it to say what we would like to have it say. So help us today. Help us as we look once again to the importance of your word. Help us to see its communication to us. Help us to understand the heart of what it's all about. And no matter how we cut it, Lord, we know that at the center of it all is Jesus. It is a great time of year. It is a great moment of celebration. And while we realize that the actual date may not reflect precise time of the birth of your Son Jesus, that too is an example of how external things don't matter. matters is that your Son came, that he entered this world and took the form of human flesh, that he might identify with us most fully, understand the challenges, the struggles, the trials, the tribulations, understand the temptations, and yet withstand them all and remain firm to the absolute end. Lord, even this day we can still hear his cry on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if a human being were there, wrestling and thinking that all had been lost, and yet those resounding words of conclusion, however, not my will, but yours be done. Let those two collective statements be the reality of our own experience, because, Lord, we have times, too, when we think you've left us all alone. But those are the moments when we are the ones who get off track. You are always there. Father, not our will, but yours be done. So help us as we move across the threshold of this season of Advent to be ever mindful in that deep and profound way that the history that goes before us is the history of your salvation, and that the history which follows from this point forth will be the continuing fulfillment of that which you set in motion and which you now oversee. We thank you in addition for the empowering of your Spirit within us, even giving us the capacity to comprehend the extent of your word that we need to comprehend in order to have that meaningful and connected relationship with you, ever deepening in our likeness of you as you transform us. So we praise you, we give you thanks in this glorious day. Help us now to come together as we move forward in this time of worship to bring forth expressions of praise to you. May you be glorified in it all, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you. something that you and Jeremy didn't see that I want to tell you, because I saw Christopher and Robin going out. Obviously, they have to go somewhere, but when Christopher went out, it was like this. Thumbs up. Yes, thank you so much. And call upon the ushers at this time to come and receive the offering. Please stand with me as we sing the doxology together. Father, those are wonderful words of praise, and we sing them together gladly. We come with cheer in our hearts, Lord. We come with joy deep within, because you have given us meaning and purpose and understanding of life. And, Lord, everything you tell us in your word is fulfilled exactly as you've told us. And we see the horrible things even happening in our world now. You've told us these things would take place. We know it breaks your heart, it breaks ours, Lord. But we come now to worship you, thanking you that you've made provision. When all of these failures and fallings have passed, when our life is over, we will come to be with you forever. Receive these expressions of our hearts now, we pray, and bless all who are gathered here. In Jesus' name. I know the scripture reading is up there, and it is exactly as I had mentioned it would be, but I want to take you back one verse. And I think I did this the last time we used this text. It's so easy when you look, because I don't know how your Bibles break it up, but mine starts sort of a thought of togetherness, shall I say, at verse 15, which is why I started there. But I really think verse 14 has to go with this. See, what we maybe don't always realize, because we pick up our Bibles and they're all formatted, shall I say, for us. They're broken down into sentences and chapters and divisions and so on. But in the original language, that was not so. You could not tell where one word stopped necessarily, where another one started. There were no periods, no commas, no sentences, no paragraphs, no divisions. And so over the years, as people have worked with the scriptures to translate them in a way that they took to make sense, and rightly so, this is what we have. And obviously a decision was made to make a division at verse 15, probably the right place, but I'm going to take us back 14. because of what's said there. Listen to this. Remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they can ruin those who hear them. And I really think that sets the context for the passage that we're going to read now. And I think it's rather interesting because it shows us that the things that we see happen sometimes in our churches nowadays, among our church people even, were things that we didn't initiate. They've been a part of the human development, it seems. And I'm not sure how well we have progressed in that. But anyway, given that expression of, you know, the warning against stop fighting over words, then we read this starting in verse 15. Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. That's definitely tied into the concept of verse 14. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case, specific examples here of two people, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. I'm going to focus on that text once again. Goes all the way around there, and it's got sides and shelves in it, and I could put stuff in it here and there. Anyhow, this is great. What we're going to talk about this morning is getting personal. Somewhere along the line, things do need to get personal. And I think where we're going to take this morning certainly is one of those spots, if not the major spot. You know, I know that Christianity is often referred to as a religion among all of the religions in the world, and I understand how that word is used, but it really, in my opinion, is not an appropriate designation for the Christian faith. Christian faith is not a religion, Keith. I know you'll agree with me on this. I know this for sure. But it is a relationship. It really is, at heart, a relationship. So I'm going to back up like I always do, make some quick introductory remarks, bring us up to speed as best I can in a very short fashion as to where we have been with this, and then we'll proceed with this morning's portion of it. I do think that I may need to say, I know these ones are tough going. And, you know, sometimes I do get feedback from people, and I haven't, but I'm just saying sometimes I do. I haven't in this case, I should say, but I know some of these are hard sledding. It's a little hard going. But what I really want to do with these, I really want us to understand that just like it says in our text, if you're going to read Scripture, and you're going to try to really mine it, if I might put it that way, and extract from it what it's saying, it's hard work. And it takes a specific approach. And I'm hoping that after next week in particular, maybe, we'll even see more clearly how hard a work it is and how much effort has gone in. I mean, by the time we have our Bibles in our possession, a lot of work has already gone into translating it so that there's something there at least that we can grasp and make sense of. But even at that, it's still hard work. And the reason we want to spend so much time on this is because when you look at the Scriptures, we will very clearly see that the profound way in which God has sought to impress His will upon the people of the world is primarily through His will, primarily through His Word. Not exclusively, but certainly the lion's share of God's effort to reach His message into the hearts and minds of people is through the expression of His Word. And, you know, I'll go back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, and I will quote this text a little bit later on as well. But I simply want to say, as I drew our attention to that passage in the previous message, what we saw was the means of God's expression, which he has sent into the world, and he did so with the goal of accomplishing his purpose. That's what Isaiah 55:11 says. My word goes forth from my mouth. I send it into the world to accomplish my purposes, and it will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish everything that I have sent it forth to do. That's what it says. That's where this whole thing sprung from. And it sprung also from the thought that came out of this year's Oasis / convention gathering, where Dr. Ed Stetzer said that the one most singular factor that most influences people and helps them along in their progression of spiritual maturity and, you know, spiritual depth is their own personal reading of Scripture, yours and mine. Single most important factor. I don't say that to point fingers at anyone. I have no intention of taking out some kind of scorecard and saying, okay, how much do you read each day? You know, because then it becomes competitive. And that's not where we want to go with this. But we do need to understand, and we cannot skirt around the truth that this is where the rubber hits the road. How much we pay attention in our reading of Scripture ourselves. How much we give ourselves to it. We've taken note in addition to that, that it has a level of relevance. That is, the Word of God has a level of relevance in our lives such that we see in this text that we are called to be hard workers and to be good workers. And there is a distinction between those two expressions. You can work hard, but if you're not a good worker, you may have to work a lot longer and a lot harder to do what you would if you just used a good method to start with. So there's two things that come there. And so when it comes to our efforts to understand what the Scriptures have to say to us, hard work and good work. And herein we were confronted with the claim that the relevance of the Scriptures is really rooted in the fact that they contain within them the authority of God directing a follower's life. That is, one whose desire it is to receive the maximum benefit that life itself has to offer. Not just in time. Did you know this? That according to the biblical message, that what we experience right now as life is only a fractional experience of it? That we are here in time and we are experiencing it now in the way that we do in a physical interaction with one another, but that's not the fullness of what life has to offer. The biblical message is that this life is a preparation for the more fuller expression of life. And therefore, this is a time of grounding, time of getting prepared and getting ready for what is to come. Paul says, I consider it all rubbish. That is, all the struggles and trials and challenges and tribulations that he goes through in this life, I consider it all rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then we considered the challenge of extracting the intended meaning for a Christian from the Scriptures. I did say challenge, and it is a challenge. This being because its communication to us actually requires a means by which concepts and teachings from the divine realm, from where God exists in all his fullness, trying to transfer those concepts and teachings into our own context where we live here in this physical planet. So that the struggle is that these things might be brought to us in a fashion which facilitates a sufficient level of connection and understanding on our part. And that to the extent that that happens, that we might be instructed and influenced to the point of it having an effect on our lives and an influence on our behavior toward a godly direction. The means that God has used toward this end has been through the influencing of a selected number of individuals such that their writings contain a sufficient level of content that God desires to convey to us. And as you probably are well aware of, last week when we talked about this, we identified that as a process simply called inspiration, God's influence upon the writers. Last week, we saw how this matter of inspiration is actually understood differently by different people, that there is actually a spectrum or a range, if you like, of differing views of inspiration, and they fall within the range on one extreme where people believe that the scriptures are almost like a word-for-word dictation from God. Every word written down in scripture is the exact word that God wanted that person to write down. That would be one extreme. On the other extreme would be those who would consider the inspiration of scripture to be something like maybe a feeling of being outwardly directed, like when a person writes a song. No, you just feel like the words just flow when they come to you, and it's like an external source has brought that influence to bear. Those are the two extremes. And that's where I kind of left you. And you were all mad at me. So I want to carry it a little bit further this morning. We won't go all the way this morning, but we'll take it a little further. Because you see, the real challenge I was desiring to highlight in all of these matters that we have been considering so far was to shatter the notion that the interpretation of Scripture is a simple matter. It is not. Work hard. Be a good worker. It's so important to understand that this brings us to a place of great divergence. People go in many different directions when it comes to this issue of the inspiration of Scripture. If I understand it to be a word-for-word dictation from God, then I'm going to respond to that accordingly. If I understand it to be a feeling of an external influence like writing a song, then I'm going to respond to that accordingly. And people are all across this spectrum. They truly are. And that is why, and I know it's not in your bulletins this morning, I expect probably next week, I just want to show you, that's all, the list of the 18 doctrinal matters that became a part of the foundational document that brought the Convention of Atlantic Baptist Churches together. Basically, what we said is, look, we know that we're probably on different spots on the map with regard to some teachings, but can we at least use this as our common denominator? We all agree on these 18 things. And there are some people who like to take it beyond that. They're stepping outside the framework of what really became the basis of our foundation. And that's why it's called, and you'll see it when I put it in the bulletin for you, the basis of union. There is great divergence. There truly is. So, the threshold upon which we all stand at this point as we're following the flow of things through is one which hinges on our response to this question. Where we go from this point on will hinge on our response to this question. What was and is the extent of God's influence upon the writers he has chosen as the stewards of his communication for the remainder of human history? Because it's not just for our time, it's for every period, even beyond our time, for as long as that time goes on before God draws his plan to completion. That's the length of time we're talking about. And I would love so much, I truly would, and it would make life so much easier, tremendously easier, if I could simply show you where it tells us in Scripture how we are to understand the extent of God's influence on his word. Wouldn't that be nice? I do think it's fair to say that we have narrowed down the sources that God has used. I remember sharing with you that text last week from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Prophets, Old Testament, the message of the Son, New Testament. I think we've narrowed it down to that. I believe it's fair to say that. But the extent of his influence upon the writers is not one which is settled in Scripture in a definitive way. That's why I say this is a point of divergence, and why people go in different directions sometimes from this point on. So people who are drawn to the Scriptures, either out of a desire for what they have to say as directives from God, or maybe even from purely an academic interest, spin off in multiple directions depending upon one's personal take regarding the extent of inspiration. How do those thoughts rest with you? Were you hoping for something more concrete? something more definitive, something more solid, something undeniable? Were you hoping for that? Because there are people who go in that direction. This is the way it is, and it can't be any other way. And they were in the Old Testament, and they were in the New Testament as well. I've taken us back to 2 Timothy this morning because I believe it contains that kind of instruction to us that speaks to us of the truthfulness that it's hard work. Using a good methodology that gets us to where God wants us to be in this matter of understanding His Word. It's not always, in fact, it's not often clear or easy. It's hard going. Paul says it in our text, hard work. Be approached in a fashion defined as a good worker, and that it all must be done in such a way that we would welcome God's approval, not as one who is ashamed, as the text says. So I'm here reminded of the counsel of a few biblical passages, and I want to share them with you. Consider the words of Jesus directed toward a crowd which had gathered. These words are recorded in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Note, first of all, as I read this, how it reaches out and it grabs everyone. If any of you, any of you, nobody's left out of that. If any of you wants to be my follower, then note the strength of this next expression. You must. Doesn't get any stronger than that. Not you should. And not it would be a nice idea. But you must. You must what? You must turn from your selfish ways. Boy, that's the one that's hard to identify sometimes. It really is. Oh, I'm not being selfish. Oh, really? I would beg to differ. Even in my own case, oftentimes, I can guarantee you, selfishness is right there. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and do what? Take up your cross. Does that sound like a light load? How often? Daily. And follow me. That sounds like hard work. Doesn't sound like a walk in the park at all. Or I think of Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3 in two places, in verse 17 and verse 23. They both essentially say the same thing, and I'll simply quote verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Hard work. You might want to cut corners if you're doing something for someone else. You shouldn't. But you might be tempted to do that. And what the scriptures are saying here is that whatever you're doing, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord and not for man. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, and I'm not going to go into the context of this, but it's a very interesting context. But here's what it says. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Wholeheartedly? That sound easy? Doesn't to me. I don't get the impression, in fact, from any of these texts or from any others, that the Christian walk is some kind of dilly-dally. I sense a whole lot of perspiration in this struggle to understand the inspiration, really. God, what you are saying to me is the ache of my heart and the longing of my soul. Let me quote the psalmist. See if you can connect with this. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. We sung about this on many occasions. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him? Does that passion for God resonate within you? Is that the pulse of your heart? Is that what flows through your veins, that desire? I believe we have now come to the point where things, you see, get very personal. Where each individual has to take personal ownership for the next step. Does that sound scary? Unnerving? Not as unquestionable as you would like for it to be? Welcome to the land of faith. To the city where the streets are paved with grace and the ditches are lined with forgiveness. To the domain where the wind which powers the sail blows like this. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. This is a place where to the traveler, what may appear as obscure to the master is his means of security. He says, and we read in Scripture, we read it in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. Think about that for a moment. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, said Jesus. I know this sounds like a bit of a walk in heaven in a sense. I need to stop for the moment because we're getting ahead of things. We need to back up. But I wanted to give us this expression because I believe what we have here describes the partial experience granted to the believer in the here and now, what Paul distinguishes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 with these words, saying this, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. That's why I said it's a partial understanding. That's the best we can acquire in the day in which we live. The fullness will come. But there is enough there that God can communicate the content he wants us to lay hold of and live by. So I told you, this gets personal. Now let me take you back to this matter of the extent of inspiration. While there is no definitive instruction in any one given place in this regard, I believe there are clues in Scripture that help us and give us some guidance in terms of how we are to approach the Scriptures. We've already looked at a couple of them. I think it's fair to say God wants us to wrestle with it, work hard. Not just a call to read, but rather a call to mine it, to excavate, to get to the bottom of it, to dig deep. God wants us to take a reasoned approach, or if you like to use a good methodology, you wait till you see some of the stuff that I'll show you next week, some of the approaches that are used by those who do deep studies in Scripture. It's not just a sit down and a relaxing read, I'll guarantee you that. God wants us to be good workers. I think it's fair to say, and this certainly gives us some insight when it comes to understanding inspiration, that we will not arrive at full clarity. I just read it for you. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a poor mirror. Paul is giving us an analogy, an illustration, which helps us to understand the level that we will be able to grasp things at in this life. Reflections in a poor mirror. I would say to you, in addition to that, that reason alone will not take us the full distance. And for that support, I would take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, which says this. This is a text. This is one of those passages. You've probably had the experience, I'm sure. You know, you read your Bible, you read your Bible, you read your Bible, and all of a sudden, you're reading it one day, and a certain text jumps off the page at you and bites you. This was one that did it for me. Here's what it says. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. You know, it's not like some kind of academic study that we engage in, and at the end of that study, oh yeah, now I see you, God. God says, no, you don't, because I made it so that you couldn't do that in that way. Another one I would mention is that according to Jesus, if you read the Scriptures closely, particularly as we see the response of the Pharisees in the New Testament, who became very far right-wing, very legalistic, very literal in their interpretation of things, very black and white in their understanding, very harsh and critical and judgmental in their approach. And Jesus said, you hypocrites, you travel across land and sea to make but one convert, but when you do, you make him or her twice as much a son of hell as you are. You don't enter the kingdom yourselves, and you don't allow others to enter because you put up a stumbling block to them. Because you say, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to believe exactly as I believe. And that becomes a roadblock. And people say, I can't go there in some cases because I can't believe what you believe because I don't see the support for it. So we have 18 issues, guys. We have 18 issues, theological issues, that became the framework for our coming together. You want to add to that? Then you're stepping beyond the boundaries of what we could sincerely call, and this is not the most important thing, but a Baptist foundation. It's true. We can also lean too far to the left, if you like, where we find the loss or the diminishing of the authority of God's word because it's simply a feeling. Feels like it's coming from the outside, and it's sufficient to write a song. But I don't think it's sufficient when it comes to our approach to understanding the scriptures. James tells us this interesting little story in chapter 1 of his book, verses 23 and 24. And you can connect with this, I think. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, and you walk away, and you forget what you look like. So the authority never comes to rest to have its influence upon you or upon me. In other words, it has no impact. And so since the biblical number of perfection is 7, not really, but I'm just saying this, there's one more point, an extremely important one, and this will probably be the focus of one whole message, I expect. And that is this. None of what we have listed above, not one, can be applied to its full potential unless the person making the attempt, this is the one that stings, folks, unless the person making the attempt is a possessor of the Spirit of God and is operating under the Spirit's guidance. It can happen, but it's not there. That's why in Scripture you even read that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to God. You might go to church. You might teach Sunday school. You might have gone to church all your life. You don't have the Spirit of God. You don't even belong to God. And you don't have the capacity to understand beneath the words what the Scriptures are actually communicating. Let me allow Paul to say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 24. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they cannot understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Boy, does that sound arrogant or what? Really. But I can't change it. It's in there. And I think it's relatively clear as things can get, in terms of what it's saying. And so what seems to me to be the direction that we are channeled toward is a place somewhere in between those two extremes. When we look there, what we find, I believe, is the authority of God. Yes, absolutely. Without that, we're wasting our time. But the authority of God channeled by his influence through the writings of selected, fallible humans, limited in their understanding by the knowledge of their day and age, and colored by the expression of their culture. It's like Dr. John Walton said, Why is it? We don't have any problems, no objections with translating the language from Greek, Hebrew, or Aramaic, in our case into English, but we have a huge struggle in translating the culture. That's interesting. That's very interesting because he says very clearly, especially when you're looking at the Old, or even when you're looking at the New Testament, it wasn't written to us. We weren't there. But it was written for us. Hence the hard work. So I want simply to close by reading for you the concluding comments of the translation team from the introductory portion of the Bible that I use. I want to highlight that it is a team. That not in all cases, but in most cases, when Bibles are translated, they're translated by teams of scholars who have specialization in different areas of relevance to the portions of Scripture that are being translated. And, you know, they get together and, well, let me read it for you. And I'm going to quote it. This is exactly out of the front of the Bible that I have. As we submit this translation for publication, We recognize that any translation of the Scriptures is subject to limitations and imperfections. Anyone who has attempted to communicate the richness of God's Word into another language will realize it is impossible to make a perfect translation. I was almost going to say not even the King James, but I won't say that. Recognizing these limitations, we sought God's guidance and wisdom throughout this project. Now we pray that He will accept our efforts and use this translation for the benefit of the church and of all people. We pray that the New Living Translation will overcome some of the barriers of history, culture, and language that have kept people from reading and understanding God's Word. We hope that readers unfamiliar with the Bible will find the words clear and easy to understand, and that readers well-versed in the Scriptures will gain a fresh perspective. We pray that readers will gain insight and wisdom for living, but most of all, that they will meet the God of the Bible and be forever changed by knowing Him. End of quote. Not religion, relationship. Now, you might misunderstand me in quoting that. I'm not quoting that as a means of promoting the particular version of the Bible that I use as the best. I'm not saying that. Nor even to say that everybody should have this particular translation. I'm not saying that. But rather, I think the above words of conclusion capture the humility demanded by all who are part of humanity and seek to understand the Scriptures. To capture the respect for the divine authority embedded in Scriptures and the honesty of the hard work and the good approach which a serious search of the Scriptures call for. In the end, none of this takes on its full value by a simple response to a command. Rather, it offers its fullest reward to those who sense God's plea to get personal. That's what this is all about. I mean, I could almost say to you, you know, one of our foundational principles as a denomination is what is called soul, S-O-U-L, liberty. And it basically means that we are all responsible and accountable as individuals for how we understand the Scriptures and how we apply them. There's more to it than that, but at heart, that's what it's about. So it's back in your lap and back in my lap. And I'm hoping that next week will help clarify this even more. I knew I'd be long again. Number 410. Let's close with that hymn, Standing on the Promises. You can see it on your screen.
Through eternal ages, let His praises ring.
now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.